there and makes an instant drop. You know that mahoke? Anybody?
Anybody in the door? Does it ring a bell? Yeah, there's machlok. There's two books that barely make it. You know which two books are very questionable whether they make it into this binding? There's Koelet they dealt with already. Yecheskel they had Sirot, but that was for a different reason. That's because they needed Shir Shirim was a big problem, and Esther. Shir Shirim and Esther are problematic, and tell me why. If you ever read Shir Shirim, even if you don't understand the whole thing, why would you say Shir Shirim doesn't belong in this collection? Yeah? I mean, not in Nevin, but why not in Ketuvim? Put it this way. What's the criteria to be in this book? No, be careful. Doesn't mean that everything here is written by God. Because so you're getting rid of Ketuvim, right? Yeah. The book, right, just say the same thing, what you were saying?
Yeah, it was the books that was their storyline.
But they're not written for the storyline. We don't need of this book to teach us history. Nevuah is about a relationship between God and man, or more so, between God and the people. If you follow Chumash, if you want to know what keeps all the books inside of here, these books all deal with the relationship between God and man. Like about why God created man, how God created man, but why he created him, why he chose the Jewish nation, how he chose the Jewish nation, the covenant between God and the people, the symbol of the covenant, like that Mishkan that we're reading every week now, the symbol of the covenant, the laws that we have to keep because we're a covenantal partner with God, the idea that we talked about in our section, how God helped us capture the land of Israel, why he helped us capture, and what we needed to do, and why we need a king, what's good about a king, what's not good about a king. But I try to show you, each book has a prophetic agenda. The main topic of each book is something about our connection to God, and I think it's like the most logical explanation you can give. That doesn't mean that God writes every single line. In Nevi'im, in the books of Nevi'im, they're written by Nevi'im, but God, in those books, God speaks to the Nevi. I will give you a good example. The Navi Shmuel wrote what book? There's two books in Tanakh that are written by Shmuel. Sefer Shoftim and Megillat Rut. Okay. Megillat Rut and Sefer Shoftim are both written by Shmuel. Why is one in Ketuvim and one in Nevi'im? Because in the book of Shoftim, God speaks to... There's the word of God, there's Dvar Hashem in the book. And in Megillat Rut, there's no God doesn't speak to anybody. The author can be the same person. But in a book where God speaks to man, and gives a message in that book, or God speaks to Gidon in the book, God speaks several times, if that book includes the word of God to man directly, then that book's included in Nevi'im. When the entire book is a composition, even though written by a Navi, but it doesn't include God told me something, then it's Ketuvim. For example, Sefer Tehillim is all written by man. But what's it about? It's about a relationship with God. That's like big time. So what I'm getting at, let's summarize that, thanks. What I'm summarizing is, anything that makes it into this book has to be about a relationship between God and man. So to appreciate Megillat Esther, I want to talk about Shir HaShirim. Do you understand why Shir HaShirim doesn't belong in this? Because it's a love story. Read it in Shah. The book is a love story. I don't know if you guys are old enough to read things like that. But it's a love story. Does it mention God's name? It doesn't talk about God at all. It's a love story. You can say it's almost any...
It's mentioned God.
What?
There's a time God mentions the Shir HaShirim.
Like where? But the book is about a love story between the Dod and Dodah and stuff. Why is there a question about putting it in? Because it doesn't appear to have a message. What do Chazal say? And they're right on the mark. The author of Shir HaShirim had a prophetic message to give over. What was this chab? You know what the word chab means? Listen, I want to explain something basic about Nevi. The chab is, the author wants to give over a message about a relationship between God and man. I'll get something even cooler. Remember Rabbi Kivish, I think it's Rabbi Kiva? He says all the books of Nevi'im are Kodesh, and Shir HaShirim is Kodesh, Kodeshim. Kodesh is when something is separate and designated in the service of God. So all the books in Tanakh, we learn about a relationship with God through the story, through history, through whatever message Nevi gives. The book of Shir HaShirim is only about our relationship with God. But to describe a relationship between God and man is very difficult because we don't know how to relate to it. How do you talk about a relationship with something you can't see, touch? It's very hard to relate to God because it's hard to define Him, to understand Him. So what's the chat of the book of Shir HaShirim? Human beings understand love relationships because they come naturally. But those relationships, if you haven't realized it yet, one day you'll hopefully bump into it, they're complicated, they're complex, they're dynamic, they're ups and downs, they're roller coasters. Understand? There's times of intensity and times of distance. His chat is, just like in human nature, there's relationships, a love relationship, which is very complex but very powerful. He's going to use that as an analogy to understand, as a sort of the springboard, to explain God's relationship with Am Yisrael. And therefore, when he writes the love story, what's the intention of the love story? Like any, what's that called? What's that type of writing called? Not a satire. Allegory? Allegory, that's the idea. Did you have to read Animal Farm for high school? You heard that book, Animal Farm? Animal Farm is written by George Orwell. It's a beautiful story. Know about an animal farm with great messages and really interesting. And I can read the entire book and love it and not know a thing about the Russian Revolution. But if I know the Russian Revolution and the whole story and I read the book, then I realize the reason why George Orwell wrote that story, which stands alone, is a great story. But when you know the background of the history, then you see the deeper message of the book. So I'm taking again, Shir HaShirim. If the author's intent is to use this love story to explain the complex relationship between God and His people. Remember, sometimes God's angry with it, sometimes He's making in a love relationship. Who's going to make the first move? How do you interpret things? Is God angry with His people? Does He want to bring us back? Does He want to bring us back to our land? Does he want the relationship to be more intense? Got the idea? Once you understand that was the author's intent, how did Chazal read the book? Every detail in the love relationship is really relating to a deeper relationship between God and His people. Therefore, all the books of Nevi'im are Kodesh. What's our Bikiva say? Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kodeshim because it's all about the relationship. Because Kodesh Kodeshim is where we mamash meet God Himself in the Olam Moed. Using that idea, I want to introduce Megillat Esther. If you read Megillat Esther, I'm sure you've read it. With Amos, without, everyone knows the story. We don't have to read it again. Everyone knows the story. Classic. If you read that story, why would you think that the book doesn't belong in Nevi'im, or in Ketuvim, in Tanakh? What's missing? Yeah? God's name is missing, and there's no clear-cut message about Am Yisrael and God, is there? And there's places where it should be, and it's totally missing. There's lots of places where God should be mentioned. I'll give you an example. In Macharish Tacharishi, what's Mordechai tell Esther? If you're quiet now, and you're silent now, Beit Azot, what'll happen? Rech v'tzalat tevola Yudim, remember? What should it say? There's places where the book is begging to say God, and it doesn't say God. And therefore, you can understand this is a book. It could be a nationalistic book. It could be a book about the Jews and, Jewish intrigue, about how great Mordechai and Esther was, the background for the Purim celebration. But it doesn't mention God at all. That could be for one of two reasons. The author's intent was to take God out of the story. But if that was the author's intent, what's the problem? They wouldn't be in here. If Chazal included in Tanakh, what's their assumption? If they're including in Tanakh, just like they include Shir HaShirim in Tanakh, their assumption is that there's a prophetic message. But the message, instead of being explicit, instead is implicit. Got my point? Why would somebody, if Chazal included in Tanakh, their assumption is that there's a message here from God to man. There's a message about our relationship with God. But instead of writing it explicitly and spilling the beans, it's done either through allegory or through satire. But there's a message here. If God's name is missing, it's on purpose. Because the goal is to try to find God behind the scenes. Right? Sort of, God is there, but He's hidden. How would that go? Would that fit? And what's the name of the key character? Remember Esther Minatar Minayim? If Chazal included in Tanakh, they're assuming that there's a message in the book, but the message is hidden, and we have to try to uncover it. And they'll never spill the beans, but they're going to allude to, all the Midrashim are going to allude to there's something going on here. For example, there's a question, why were the Jews almost punished at that time? Remember why? What did the Jews do wrong at the time that they were almost sent, that they were almost destroyed? God wouldn't punish them for no reason. What? Because remember they ate from that Suda? Who learned that? They joined in the big Suda in the beginning? What's other reasons they give you? Yeah? They bowed down to Haman. Any other reasons? What? That's what Haman says. We went to, that's maybe even hinting within a hint. There's, any other reasons they give? That doesn't say that there at all. But that would be a question, would that be a logical reason? Were they supposed to go back or not? We'll discuss that soon. And how about what they, at that party, what did they do wrong at the party? What? Say, you said it. They used the Kelim in the Beit HaMikdash. Who learned that? Remember the Kelim, remember how we read it? Why do we read it that way? Because the Kelim remind us of the Beit HaMikdash, and those were Kelim from the Beit HaMikdash, and the Jews should not have been using them. And that's a terrible, and because they used the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, the Rome was destroyed. Well, I'm going to try and show you today where all those Midrashim are coming from. And again, pardon the analogy, but what I want to do for you is I'm going to assume that you're like someone reading Animal Farm who doesn't know anything about Russian history or the Russian Revolution. And what I want to do, I want to show you Russian history, and then we're going to go over Animal Farm again. But with the Megillah. I mean, what I want to do is if I want to assume that God's message or the Navi's message in this book is hidden, but there's a message there. If I want to understand the message, I have to understand what's the prophetic setting of the book. Where's Am Yisrael? Where are we in Jewish history? What's going on? What's God's expectations for His people? Where are we? And therefore, what I want to get across is I want to take a look at the historical setting, what's happening in Jewish history, especially its prophetic history, and understand when the Megillah is taking place. Is there anywhere in the Megillah where we have an idea when it's taking place? Okay, we'll get to that pasuk in a minute. But how about up front? Does it say when it takes place? Vayibi, me Achashverosh, remember? Hu Achashverosh, Hamolech, Mehodu Adpush. We know that the king's name is Achashverosh. And what empire is the king of? He's never Malchay for us when he died. He's Melech for us. He's in a high time of Melech for us. He's one of the Persian kings. Does it say anywhere in the Megillah who was king before him or who was king after him? It doesn't say. We just know he was a big king in the Persian Empire. And anywhere in Tanakh, is there any other mention of Persian kings? Any other famous Persian kings? Who's heard of Dayavish? Dayavish is mentioned. So we'll mention some other ones. We'll put them on the other side of the point. There's a king named Dayavish. Anyone hear of Dayavish? There is what? Did it say that Achashverosh is the son of Dayavish?
No,
Dayavish
is the son of
Achashverosh. We'll see where the Gemara is coming from later on. Then say that anywhere though. Yeah? Who's heard of Koresh? Everyone's heard of Koresh? How come you heard of Koresh? His name is flying around?
No, because he allowed the Jews to go back to the Middle Ages.
Koresh allowed the Jews to go back? Is that true or not? Did Koresh let the Jews go back and build the Beit HaMikdash?
Yeah, but not about the ancient
Arabic. Wait, and he was a Persian king or not?
What a Persian.
Was he the first Persian king? The last Persian king?
No.
Yeah. So we're going to open up one little line. You've heard of the book of Ezra? You've heard of Ezra, haven't you? Just for the fun of it. Let's say someone threw out a question to you. Oh, you're a yeshiva buffer. You're learning like all these years. Who built the second temple? What would you answer? Who? Who would have answered Ezra Nehemiah? It's classic. Didn't say that anywhere, but everyone says it. The story is in the book of Ezra Nehemiah. But you know who built it? Okay, it's Bavel. You know, you sing it by heart. Remember, finish one. Cage, Bavel. Oh, Bavel. The cage. The cage. Shivim no shati. Ring a bell. Cage, Bavel. Zeru, Bavel. Like HTV? What's Noshati mean? I was saved after 70 years. Who rebuilds the temple after 70 years? Zerubbabel. But what 70 years is it talking about? Which Nabi talks about 70 years? Yirmiyahu talks about 7 years. Now, let me just, instead of put you all confusing, I want you to open up the first line of the book of Ezra. But what I want to do now, we could spend 5 hours on this. This is a long, if you want a longer article. What's your name again, Yoni? What's that? Yona?
Yoni.
Yoni will show you an article that I think found somewhere on the internet. It's like 20 pages long that does this whole thing in detail. Not that long. Like 18. If you want to read it, but my goal tonight is just to show you the approach. The goal I want to give tonight is show you the overall approach to it and how it fits into Midrash Chazal. I want to give you what I want to try and show you is how to take Midrash Chazal seriously, but not necessarily literally. Because my assumption is that when Chazal said something, they assume that the reader knows that it's enough. Understand my point? If they're going to say something, they assume that the reader reading their statements knows what it really says inside. And if they make statements about something, they assume that the reader, when they hear those statements, knows what it says inside. Would that make sense? They would assume such a thing? I think so, because they knew all that stuff. Now, let's go back to... Look in the book. Can you find the book of Ezra? It's not so easy. It's Divrei Yamim, and go back a little bit. Everyone have the book of Ezra? Anyone need a Tanakh? Okay, everybody has? Anybody need? Only once, twice, sold. Everyone has? Look in the book of Ezra. You all have? Yeah, pack it, pass it back. Yeah. Take one, pass it back. We just need one or two lines in Ezra. We don't need a lot. Look at the first line of the book. How does it begin? Who's going to read it for me? Anyone found it yet? Somebody found it? Yeah, read. First one. Parak Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, right up front. That's all we need for now. The first year of the king of Paras, when what? When the word of God through Yirmiyahu was finished. What was the word of God through Yirmiyahu? What did God say through Yirmiyahu? What message did God have for Am Yisrael from Yirmiyahu? Don't be afraid. Yirmiyahu said do tshuva for sure, but we want by chulub lechalub when something was finished.
7 years.
Yeah, he said what will happen. Yirmiyahu talked about 70 years, but in Perachafein Yirmiyahu doesn't say. To your surprise, he doesn't say that the Beit Hamikdash is going to be destroyed for 70 years. He doesn't say you're going to be in exile for 70 years. He says Bavel will be in power for 70 years. He says, God is giving the Middle East over to Babel. That's the son of God. You didn't listen to me. I warned you, you didn't listen. God now is giving Babylonians the sovereignty over the whole Middle East. And you, Jews in Jerusalem, you have a choice of either accepting that sovereignty, right, and accepting Babel and staying and going through rehab in your country. If you rebel, if you don't accept that, rebel against Babel, they're going to destroy your temple, send you into exile, and you're going to have to do your rehabilitation outside the land, in Babel. What did the Jews do? They rebel against Babel. They think they can beat him. They don't beat him. They lose. They go. The temple is destroyed. They go into exile. And we're there. How long are we there for? Until the 7 years are over. What happens after the 7 years are over? The Babylonian Empire falls. And someone else takes over. Who takes over? Or us. Therefore, what 7 years are over? In the first pasuk of Ezra? God's prediction through Yirmiyahu that Babel will be in power for 7 years. The source is Perachafei in Yirmiyahu. You can look at it inside. Perachafei, usually Pesukim Yud Bet through Yudala. It's there, it's explicit. Now, that means that as far as Persian kings go, what rank is Koresh? What number is Koresh among Persian kings? He's going to be number one. So the first Persian king for sure is Koresh.
Koresh, he's number one.
And when he becomes king, what happens? The 7 years are over. Now there's an opportunity for the Jews to return. But I want to read one little section in Yirmiyahu. Keep your finger here with Koresh. Keep your finger in the book of Ezra. Find Yirmiyahu smack in the middle of your Tanakh. Look in Yirmiyahu Perach Chavtet. In Yirmiyahu Chavtet, as you mentioned before, Yirmiyahu writes the letter. There's two waves of exile, which are too complicated to go into now. There's the wave of exile 11 years before the destruction. And then, the first morning, when the first, like, when the rich people and the aristocracy goes into exile, that's called Galut Yechonia. Who went out with Galut Yechonia? Ish Yudhi Ayah B'Shoshana Birah, Yishma Mordechai, and Yer Ben Shimi Ben Kish, Yishmini Asher Oglam, Yerushalayim, remember? Im Agola Asher Oglam Ta'im, Yechonia Melech, Im Melech Yehuda, Asher Ogla, Nebuchadnezzar, remember? Melech Togel? The Babylonians exiled Yechonia. 11 years later, the Jews rebel again, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in again, and this time destroys the temple and sends the rest into exile. Okay? Now, take a look in Yirmiyahu Perek Chavtet, Pasuk Yud. You have it? Yirmiyahu Perek Chavtet, Pasuk Yud. What I want to see from Yirmiyahu is what was supposed to happen when the 70 years were over. Because this is going to be the prophetic background to understand Megillat Esther. Got it? Who's reading? Got it? Take it away. Got it? After 7 years, I'm going to remember you. Remember Pukat Pukatila coming out of Egypt? I'll remember my promise to remember you. And then I'm going to listen to you, etc. But what do you need to do to come back? Skip the Pasuk Yud Bet. Read Yud Bet. Keep going. What's Yirmiyahu saying? After 7 years, what will God do? Is He going to bring you back automatically? He's going to give you the opportunity. What do you need to do? You need to want to come back. You need to pray to God, to turn to God, to come close to Him. What's the logic in that? What's the logic that there's no point in returning unless we're ready to return? We want to return? What was the whole purpose of exile? It was rehabilitation, to get ready to be God's... Our behavior in Israel is bad. We went into exile for rehabilitation. If we have no desire to return and be God's people again, why should He bring us back? So God's hoping that after 7 years of rehab, they'll want to come back. And God says, after I'll remember you, and I'll give you the opportunity to come, but you have to want to come back. Which makes perfect sense. Now, let's go back now to Ezra. The first line of Ezra. Who's reading Ezra for me? Where's my Ezra reader? Yeah, read. Read from the beginning again. Ezra Parakala Pasakala.
We shall have fast the forest smell for us, because the Bar Hashem is feeding me now. The year Hashem has brought forest smell for us. We have never called the home of Uzzah. He got the Mechtavim.
One more line.
Come Bar Hashem, forest smell for us. Come Mamavot Haaretz. Nathan Li Hashem Elokei Yashivayim.
This is so neat because we have this written in stone. They found a cylinder from his time period. He made this declaration when he became king. He allowed, now he led back all the ethnic groups, he allowed them to go back to their homelands and build temples for God, for their gods, including the Jewish people. Meaning, how does Navi understand when Koresh comes into power? And all the nations that, and he takes over the Babylonian Empire. All of the ethnic groups that the Babylonians exiled from their lands and their conquest, what does he allow them to do? He says, you can go back and build temples for your God. How does Navi understand this event? This is the hand of God. He irashimet ruach Koresh. Koresh isn't the firmest, he's not Mr., you know, he doesn't put on towels and tefillin every day. But he's a king, a political leader, he has his political reasons for doing this. How does Navi cast this? Look in this political, historical event, the hand of God. Just as Yirmiyahu predicted would happen. And what is it? Koresh is giving the Jews an opportunity to return and build a house for God in Yerushalayim. Now, read Pasuk Gimel. That's the key one. Yibachem.
Yibachem, Mikol Amo, Yihil Kavimo, Ve'al Yerushalayim, Asher Yehuda, Ve'yuden Es Beis Hashem, Elkei Yisrael, Kura Elkei, Asher Yerushalayim.
Anyone in the Jewish nation in the great Persian Empire is now given permission, in fact he's encouraged by the king, to go back and build a house for God in Yerushalayim. But listen, Koresh knows the Jewish people like we do, and therefore he has a little caveat in case for people don't come. One more pasuk. What's so cute about this? What's he say? Any Jew in the Persian Empire who wants to make Aliyah and build a house for God, the doors are open. I'm encouraging you to go. Anyone who doesn't go, what should they do? What should they do? If you don't want to go, what should you do? Send money, donate. Isn't that awesome? How things haven't changed much in a couple thousand years? That says, anyone who wants to make Aliyah, the doors are open. But anyone who doesn't make Aliyah, what should they do? They support those who are going and send some donations. And they make, is that neat? This has been on every Jewish bookshelf for thousands of years. It's amazing how this repeats itself. And Pasuk Hey, did they make Aliyah? Who makes Aliyah in Pasuk Hey? Keep going. Some people who were inspired by God to take this moment, they went to Yerushalayim, and everybody else in Pasuk Vav. Got it? Everybody else, give him chizuk, shkoyach, go, send some money, and they make Aliyah. Now, listen carefully now to Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Zayin is going to have an historical detail, which is key to understanding the Midrash of Chazal. We're talking about Koresh. And Koresh for sure is before Achashverosh. Understand why? I did that whole thing to prove. Achashverosh is another Persian king, but he's after Koresh because Koresh is the first king.
After
the Babylonians, yeah.
Yeah, but it must be.
But it's after the Koresh is before Achashverosh is Molech Mehodulat Kush. So the Persians existed beforehand, but they weren't Molech Mehodulat Kush until after the Babylonians fell. We'll see what that's saying.
But Koresh is Koresh
and
Koresh. Okay, Koresh is
coming out. Hashverosh.
We'll talk about that in a minute. But listen to
Pasuk Zayin.
This is key.
Give Pasuk Zayin. Who's reading? Listen to Pasuk Zayin and make sure you understand what's happening here.
Koresh, who see at clay Beit Hashem, Asher would see the Luchanetza of Yerushalayim, by his name he made our God.
Okay, listen. What did Koresh take out? Koresh took out the kelim from the Beit HaMikdash. Which kelim? The ones that Nebuchadnezzar had pillaged from the temple and put in his own God's house. Understand? What happened? Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed Jerusalem, he took the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, brought them to Babylonia, to his capital city, put them in the God, in the house of his God, to show, hey, my God's greater than your God. And they've been storage there the whole time. In the meantime, Koresh took over the Babylonian Empire. Koresh now takes out those kelim that Nebuchadnezzar taken, and now in Pasuk, what does he do with him? Got it? What does Koresh do? He takes the kelim from the Beit HaMikdash and gives them to, through his treasure named Mitradat, and gives them to Sheish Batzar, who was the head of the Jewish delegation going to bring to Yerushalayim. Therefore, already in the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, where are they now? They were sent back to Israel. And this is the pasuk in the Megillah that says, "Mekelim mekelim shonim." And the rabbis said that these were kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, the book didn't say that. These were kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. That midrash can't be historically correct. You know why? Because it goes against the pasuk. Because what's the pasuk say? That Koresh already took the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash and sent it back to Yerushalayim.
Maybe not all of them.
What? It could be. Maybe not all of them. But if that's true, what would the rabbis gain by saying that we were punished because we were using the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash? There's two types. If you look at the Rambam in Hilchot Kelim, Klei Mikdash, there's a lot about the kelim, and including those kelim are also the Kohanim and Levim. Because people are also kelim in the Beit HaMikdash. Understand what I mean? Let me give you an example. Why is it forbidden to use a kli of the Beit HaMikdash? Why can't a person drink from the kli of the Beit HaMikdash? What's wrong with that?
Sorry.
What misdemeanor is that? Remember Mila? What's so bad about Mila? What's it reflect? If someone uses it clean the Beit HaMikdash.
Okay.
You guys, you have a Rosh Hashiva here, right? Rosh Hashiva has a makom kavua, has a chair. Would someone in yeshiva go take the Rosh Hashiva's chair and use it as a ladder to go fix a light bulb? Let's say you saw someone do that. What would everyone's gut reaction be?
What?
It's not respectful at all. It shows its lack of respect for the Rosh Hashiva. If you go and use kelim at the Beit HaMikdash, what's that show? The lack of respect. Now, you can do that in a misdemeanor by using kelim at the Beit HaMikdash. You can also do it in your behavior. Because what showed a lack of respect and care about the Beit HaMikdash? What act or what lack of act? Guess what happened? When Koresh allowed the Jews to return, how many came back? You can count them. Most of them stayed. And what might Chazal be alluding to? That why are we almost being punished in the time of Ahasuerus? Because what let's say Ahasuerus, like Chazal said, is a generation right after Koresh. That's where Chazal is the Megillah right here. After Ahasuerus, before Dayanus. It's an argument, but for sure after Koresh. That means when the Megillah is taking place, where should Am Yisrael have been? They should have been in Yerushalayim rebuilding the temple. Where are they instead? Now you said, Yeshno Am Echad Befuzam Frad Bein Ha'amim. There's a nation scattered among different nations. And who don't they listen to? V'dat Tayi HaMelech Inam Shumim. Now, who's saying that in the Megillah? That's Haman talking to Ahasuerus, giving a reason why Ahasuerus should destroy the Jews. But remember every Hamelech in the Megillah has a double meaning? Remember who the Hamelech is? Who's the king? Is it God or is it Ahasuerus? And a pasuk like that can have a double meaning. Why is God angry with his people? Because there's a nation scattered. Whose nation? God's nation, scattered among the nations. They don't listen to their king. And it's not worth it for the king to keep them. You know what it would be like? Why would God want Am Yisrael to go back and build a temple for God? Remember last 2 weeks we talked about the Mishkan in Chumash? What's the purpose of the Mishkan? What's it a symbol of? The Mikdash is a symbol that God dwells among His people. And building, having a Mikdash, remember we talked about our last year talked about Shlomo Melech Malkachvai hearing about how great Am Yisrael was. What was a symbol in Shlomo Melech's greatness that his greatness is attributed to God? What symbolized that? That was the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Remember, Makashva Shlomat et Shema Shlomo the Shema Shem. And she comes to visit in the Beit HaMikdash, and that's the symbol of God's presence. And by building a great Mikdash and being a great nation, other nations come and see God. That's why it's HaMakom HaShem Yivchar HaShem V'Shakein Shmo Sham. God's reputation will be made great. Remember, Vavyotim HaRkoshivi Sinachim B'Vit Filati. That's talking about other nations coming to find God in Yerushalayim. If that was supposed to happen, and if God called upon His nation to return and build His house, to make Him look good, and that nation doesn't return, you know what it'd be like? It's like we'll take a secular setting. Let's say there's a really cool businessman, and wants to show off how wealthy and great he is. And this guy's got a really cool trophy wife. And he has this big party, invites all his friends to show his big house, and his big car, and his, you know, milk and conflation thing. He's got this big, beautiful, like, and he wants to show off how great he is. And he calls his beautiful wife to show off her beauty to everybody. Look at this cool wife I have. You ever heard of the idea of a trophy wife? And let's say this wife doesn't want to come to show off her beauty. Would this guy be happy or not with his wife? He'd be pretty angry, wouldn't he? Because the whole reason he has her is to show off his beauty. And when this wife doesn't want to show off her beauty, or show off the king's beauty, how great the king is, it's not worth it for the king to keep him. Ring a bell, that story? Or do you have a similar story? Remember in the beginning of the Megillah? Again, I'm not saying I'm not going to whether it's a real story or not. The question is the way the story is written, does it reflect something deeper going on? Is it just like a ballad about, you know, some Persian king? Again, what's he doing in Tanakh? If I look at the historical setting and the prophetic setting, it's happening exactly at the time when Am Yisrael is being called upon God to return to show off God's greatness and beauty to all the nations. And what did Bigadol, what did the Jewish nation do to that call? It was a big dud. And that might explain why God, we were almost destroyed. Yeah.
Isn't there somebody that says that the reason why Vashti was killed was because 70 years didn't end up happening?
That's the rabbi's name. Remember, Vashti wasn't killed. Vashti wasn't killed, but she was dethroned. So it's important to Megillah that she's not killed. So that wouldn't be good for in the analogy.
But it's punishment top of the year, yeah. Because he assumed that it was,
yeah. So what happens? If you do the cheshbon of the 70 years, when are the 70 years up? According to Tanakh, when are they up?
Right now.
Of course. Achashverosh is later. Along come the rabbis, and Irpin was in. What did they say? Why was Achashverosh making this party? Why? Remember why? Because he made a cheshbon that Yirmiyahu's 70 years are over. And what didn't happen? The Jews didn't return. Historically, that's correct. The Jews didn't return, but Yirmiyahu's 7 years were way over, way beforehand. He said they weren't over. He did the calculation, they weren't over until the third year of his reign. Remember, in the third year of his reign, he makes the party. And it's 69 years after the exile of Yehoiachin. All the history is there. If you do the cheshbon, if you know your history, the end of my Rishon, it's cool with Chazal. Follow Seder Olam. But it's not pshat at all. But it's awesome drash, because who should have been thinking about Yirmiyahu 70 years? Do you understand what Chazal are doing? They're projecting what Am Yisrael should be thinking on Tachashverosh. They're following the same deck that the Megillah is doing. They're following the same satire. But you can't spill the beans if the Megillah doesn't spill the beans. The only way you wouldn't get this message is you'd have to be drunk. Or either have to be drunk or never open up a Tanakh. Except for a couple of Haftaras here and there. But if you know the time set, if you know the setting, it's staring at you everything. And Chazal will look to it. And all of a sudden they say, what was Achashverosh party about? Yirmiyahu's 7 years are over and the Jews didn't return. Who should have been losing sleep over Yirmiyahu's 7 years? Achashverosh or Am Yisrael? It should be Am Yisrael. What if Chazal projected what Am Yisrael should be thinking on Achashverosh? Got it? All the Midrashim that you mentioned don't follow Pshat of Tanakh at all. They don't, but they follow the theme of, if they're being said satirically, then they're right on the mark. And they're saying it in the same way that the Megillah says its message. And there must be a message from God there. Now the only downside of this is when the book's over, they shall make Aliyah. Which sort of happens, sort of doesn't happen. But at least it doesn't say that. Because there's another thing I want to get to. They put everything together. What other thing I want to show you now is if I look at the prophetic study, the Megillah is happening in a time period when the Jews should have returned to build a house for God, and they didn't. Not enough of them did. When they should have been worrying about Yirmiyahu 7 years, and they're not, and they seem to be complacent, living in the Persian Empire, even though they have a chance to return. And there's a very good reason, prophetically, thematically, for God to be angry with His people. Of course, we'll save him because of Shirat Hazino. If you know Shirat Hazino, we might deserve to be destroyed, but God always, there's always a fail-safe button. Because there might be a Chilul Hashem, like Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah, and we'll save it. What I want to do, though, is if you know the letters, it's like really cool. If you know the letters in the Megillah, the first letter goes out in the second letter. The first letter goes out on the 13th of Nisan, and then the whole three-day fast is when she goes to the king. It turns out that the night that she goes to Balailahu Nadashat HaMelech, that's Leila Seder, and Haman's hung on the first day Chol HaMoed. But the entire story happens at the same time as the Yetzeiat Mitzrayim. There's something going on there. Remember, if you know the story of Yetzeiat Mitzrayim, we were no big rush for the either. God had a sort of brush us out. What I want to do, I want to read one other source in Nevi'im that will explain the end of the book, and I have to explain what are these mitzvot of Mishloach Manot Ish L'Reihu, because how are we celebrating Purim L'Dorot? Okay, the rest, I'll give a couple other examples and we'll get right to the end. The way that Achashverosh's palace is described, ever pay attention to it? He has an inner chamber and an outer chamber. Remember Chatzer Pnimit, Chatzer Chitzonah, they're hanging out. It's described very. What else has a Chatzer Pnimit and a Chatzer Chitzonah and all that kind of stuff? And where is there a place where if you go to the entrance of the king's palace and he doesn't call you in, and you go in anyhow, you're dead? It's just like the Kodesh Kodeshim. It's almost like Yom Kippur there. And it's the way it's worded is very similar.
There can be a lot of parallels that highlight that.
Again, it will never spill the beans because it's allegory. But it's the parallels are staring at you. The second letter, even though the Haman is hung on the first day Chol HaMoed, when does the second letter go out that the Jews can, what do you call it, sit up and defend themselves? The 23rd of Sivan. Count up the days from the 13th of Nisan to the 23rd of Sivan. Guess how many days you come up with? 70. Could be totally coincidental. Or something might be going on there. There's a lot of hints to this theme of 7 days in Yirmiyahu and what should have happened. But I want to get to the end of the Megillah, because according to the Megillah, how do you celebrate Purim? In the Megillah itself, how many mitzvot are there at Purim? What? There's Mashalach Mon Israel, Matot Avyonim, and Yimei Mishneh B'Simcha on the 2 days. And on the second day, what do we call the second day? And where do we celebrate Shushan Purim? Pretty much only in Yerushalayim. Maybe it's very, but the Maaseh is Yerushalayim. How did Yerushalayim get into this picture? Chazal do acrobats to bring it back in, don't they? Because they read the Megillah properly. But again, they'll do it in a roundabout way. They bring cities from the time of Yeshua ben Nun. What's going on? Now, there's another Navi called Zechariah. You've heard of Zechariah? He's a good Navi. He's pretty good. Mechagai and Zechariah, those are the Nevi'im in the time of Koresh. And later in the time of Dayash. That's when Chagai and Zechariah are the Nevi'im. Open up the book of Zechariah, Perek Zayin. I want to read a short little piece there, and then we'll set you free. In Zechariah Perek Zayin, it's just in the beginning, it's taking place during the reign of Dariavish. Dariavish is around the same time, a little bit later. When the Jews return, they don't get the Mikdash started. About 20 years later, they finally get it started under Dariavish. Because I'll put the story of Megillah in between. But I want to have Dariavish. In the second year of Dariavish, or they break around on the temple, they finished it in the sixth year of Dariavish. This is in the fourth year of Dariavish. They're working on the Beit HaMikdash, and there's a delegation coming from Bavel to Yerushalayim, and they have a great question. You know what the question is? Look in Pasuk Gimel Dalet Hey. The question is, do we fast on Tisha B'Av? Have Kebah Chodesh HaMishi? Anyone heard this story before? It's the beginning of the second temple period. They're breaking ground on the temple, and there's been a custom for the last 7 years to fast on Tisha B'Av. Why? To remember the destruction. In fact, you'll see there's 4 different fast days that you all have heard of. And according, and now the people want to know, now that the Beit HaMikdash is being rebuilt, what do they want to know? Is there still a need to fast? And they go and ask the Kohanim of the Beit HaMikdash. Zechariah gives them an answer. You know what his answer is? God tells him, did I ask you to fast? Did I ask you to eat? Basically, God tells Zechariah to tell the people, don't ask the Kodesh Baruch Hu the Rabbanans, only the Arises. If you want to, you don't get that. Fasting on the 4 fast days is a Rabbanan, isn't it? It's not Chachamim, it's not a Chumash. It's not a Diyaraita. God tells the people, who decided to fast? You did. You want to fast, it's up to you. But if you're asking God what He wants you to do, He'll give you a recipe. So skip to, start from Pasuk Hey. Who's reading? Perek Zayin, is Zechariah. Zechariah Perek Zayin. Just read from Pasuk Hey. What I want to get at, this is a message of the Navi to the exile in regard to, do we need... You can understand that we fast during the 4 fast days to remember what happened, or we can fast to remember why it happened. So Zechariah is going to explain that we fast to remember why it happened. So read from Pasuk, who's reading? Want to read? Yeah. Read Perek, again, Perek Zayin, and Zechariah, start from Pasuk. It's a question. These 7 years, have I been fasting? Anyway, skip to Pasuk Zayin. Now he's going to throw the book at them. But now that you're asking me a question, I'll tell you what you should ask, and I'll tell you what answer I want to give you. Remember, you weren't fasting just for the heck of it. You were fasting, remember, why it happened. And therefore, now that you're coming back, what do you need to do? The main thing is, go back and remember, why was it destroyed in the first place? There was something wrong in your brain. There's a reason why God brought the temple down. Before you come back, or in order to come back, in order to make this meaningful, you have to act in the proper way. And here we're going to see the first hint to the Mitzvot Purim. Now the Navi is going to say, here's what I called upon you to do, and here's what you didn't do. Start from Pasuk Zayin. Okay. These are the things that God told you during the first temple period, when the first Nevi'im were around, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, etc., when things were still fine, and we warned you, if you don't improve your behavior, God will bring this one down. Here's a quick review, here's a cliff notes or summary of the main message the Nevi'im gave you. And if you return to that behavior, there's no reason why this shouldn't be successful. If you don't do this, there's no reason it's going to work. What were the main things the Nevi'im told them? Listen carefully. Shvotu. You know what that means? Mishpat emet shvotu? Judge with truth. The chesed. Ish et achid. Remember that? Keep going. Tashoku. Okay. But what does God want you to do? To be, do justice, to be righteous, to help the poor, the needy. To create this ideal, an exemplary society, this model nation representing God. You were praying to God, but when you came home, your society was corrupt. You waved the flag of God's people, but your actions at home didn't match what you're talking about. And God says, I can't let you keep that temple and wave the flag of God's people if your society isn't the type of society that makes God look good. You didn't get the message. I warned you and warned you. God sent you for rehab. Now that you're coming back, you want this to work? Make sure you get that main message across. Okay, one more line and then we can skip. They didn't listen and therefore God brought the Korban. He goes on and on. In Parakhet he continues and says, now it's time, things are going to change. Read from the beginning of Parakhet. What's God saying? I'm zealous now to return to Yerushalayim. Skip to Pasuk Gimel. What's God promising? God's Shekhinah is going to return out to Yerushalayim, and Yerushalayim will be called a city of truth. But God, it's a condition, because God can make, who can make Yerushalayim a city of truth? That's the condition. We have to make it a city of truth, and if so, God will bring the Shekhinah back. He goes on and on and on about God's returning, but just to make it easy, to skip to Pasuk Tetzayin. Look at Pasuk Tetzayin. God's going to be explicit what Am Yisrael needs to do for his Shekhinah to return. And God says before, I'm going to come back, I'm going to return, etc. Listen to Tetzayin and you'll see again a hint to the Mitzvot Purim. Ela? You know what that means? God's telling him, here's what you need to do to make redemption successful. It's not just returning to Yerushalayim. There's something more basic. Keep going. Ish et re'ehu. Speak truthfully. Keep going. Judge honestly and kindly in your court, in your things. Keep going. Don't think badly about your fellow man. Remember Ish et re'ehu? See how it's repeated over and over again? Don't lie in God's name and things like that. Those are things that I hate. Your core behavior has to be ideal and just and upright. And be kind to one another. Remember, see that thing, the whole stuff? Get your act together. Be God's nation. And if you do that, the next two lines I'm sure you've heard before. Listen carefully. Who's taught this? Everyone seen this passage before? This is the source. Everyone's heard of the four fast days? This is the source for the four fast days. And what's Hari promising? That the four fast days that were instituted for what reason? To remember why Yerushalayim was destroyed. Those fast days, if you understand the message, will no longer be fast days. Instead, they'll be holidays. On what condition will the fast days become holidays? What do you need to do? Venet v'shalom ahav. That's not a promise, that's a condition. What does it mean, Bet Shalom Ahavu? Everything he's talking about, be kind to one another, do justice, mishpat, staka, the whole thing. If you do that, then the fast days will turn holidays. Do you know any? Are there any fast days? Are there? Is there any? Is there ever a day where a day of mourning turns into a day of Mishteh v'Simcha? That's exactly the end of the Megillah. And what is the mitzvot that we do? Mishloach monot ish l'reihu matan levyonim. What we're going to see is when the Megillah institutes Purim, and we'll see it's going to be described. Remember, what's the condition here? Bemet v'shalom ahavu. We're going to have shalom bemet in a minute in the Megillah. It's going to explain the reason why Mordechai instituted this holiday. But we had four fast days to remember Yerushalayim. Now we're going to make a feast day to remember Yerushalayim. Because that's exactly what Purim is going to be about. Now go back, now continue. Two lines, now we're going to find where Mordechai got his name and the whole thing. A time will come, now the Jews are just slowly starting to work on the Beit HaMikdash in difficult conditions. He says a time is going to come that not only will the Jews be in Yerushalayim, but other nations are going to come and look for God in Yerushalayim, just like they were in the time of Shlomo. Remember the good old days? We're going to get back to the ideals about Rishon. On the condition again that you do Shalom Ve'emet. Now, what's going to happen at those times? Listen carefully. One more like a bit. Other nations are going to come to Yerushalayim in search of God. That's, remember about Avi Otim HaHarkotshi, you sing in Yom Kippur? It's talking about going coming to Yerushalayim to recognize God. Because we have our act together by now. And what, listen, the last pasuk here, the last pasuk in the paragraph, this whole unit is Zechariah. Listen what's going to happen in this idyllic time. When Am Yisrael is acting properly in Yerushalayim, listen where all they're going to come to. Listen, next line. At that time, when all the nations coming to Yerushalayim, what's going to happen? Who's going to be leading the non-Jews in finding God? There's going to be a lineup. 10 at a time, trying to catch a Ish Yehudi. What's Ish Yehudi doing here? Leading the non-Jews in Yerushalayim, showing them the way of God. And there'll be such a traffic jam there, that there'll be 10 waiting in line for every Ish Yehudi. Guess how many times they have Ish Yehudi in Tanakh? There's here and one other time. When's the other time? According to Zechariah, where should this Ish Yehudi be? Where should an Ish Yehudi be? He should be in Yerushalayim in the Beit HaMikdash doing what? Making a name for God. Representing God. And that's what should be happening now. And what's happening instead? Where's this Ish Yehudi? Where is he? Ish Yehudi be? Shoshan HaBira. The word Bira is used to describe the Beit HaMikdash in Divrei Hayamim. And that's its only use. Later it means the capital city, but because of Shushan. But the Jews should be in the Bira in Yerushalayim. Instead the Jews are in Shushan. And what's his issue with his name? What's his name? Is that a Jewish name, Mordechai? You know your Tanakh, you know your outside history. You know Memre Shtad. There's no one about Rishon named Mordechai. You know why? Actually, there is someone named Mordechai. There's Evel Merodach and Merodach Baladan Ben Baladan. Guess what they are? They're all Babylonian kings. Marduk or Merodach is a Babylonian god. It's like Ishtar is also a Babylonian goddess. Why would a Jew be called Mordechai? Like there's Jews nowadays called Matthew and John and Christopher and stuff like that. It's a sign of... I'm not saying Mordechai is fine. But the name that the book gives him is the name of a different god. Why are the Jews making a name for other gods? Not that doing intentionally, but that happens de facto. Because they should have been making a name for their god, and they're making names for other gods. We're going to fix that later on. But that opening line that everyone says so proudly, remember Ish Yehudi Ayav Shoshan HaBira Shmo Mordechai? And Yer Ben Shemish Asher Glam Yerushalayim? Is alluding to, if you know your Zechariah and what God was expecting at that time period, that book is, that line is full of satire. Because what's it saying? We're not where we belong. Ish Yehudi. If you know Zechariah, Ish Yehudi means Yerushalayim, the Beit HaMikdash. And the Bira means Yerushalayim. And Mordechai is the name of the Babylonian king who destroyed the temple. Who we want to bring his glory back. We want to fix, bring Shem Hashem back. and things have to turn. Never have enough focal, and things have to turn around. We're going to fix things by the time we're over. Just skip to the end of the Megillah, and I'll show you how it all comes together. Look at the end of Parak Tet. Remember when Mordechai sent out the letters, the first set of letters? The first set of letters explains what are the laws of Purim. Actually, look at Pasachah. Parak Tet Pasachah, in the Megillah, to make sure you see the laws of Purim. We win this big victory against this enemy. This enemy, you know, there's two questions. Why does God allow the Jews almost to be destroyed? And then at the end, why does He save us? And what do we do to celebrate, to mark our salvation? I try to show first, and this first part is why we're almost destroyed. Why did He bring us right to the edge? And now we have to see how Mordechai is going to establish this as a holiday to remember this point for all generations. But you have to be drunk not to understand. No. Look at Pasachah. Got to read it, Rabbi West Orange, right? Sultan, is it? Sultan should be something like this. That's the first takana Purim, isn't it? You may mishteh b'simcha instead of you may yagon ve'erev. And what we make it a party day. And what mitzvot do we do? Ma'aton levyonim and mishachon ish d'reihu, which are exactly zchari, aren't they? That's what Zechariah was talking about. That's what we need to focus on to be worthy of God's temple being rebuilt. And God, and Zechariah is saying the fast days are going to turn to holidays. Now the actual fast days didn't turn to holidays yet. You know why? Because we didn't return yet. So the fast days remain fast days. But we're going to pick one day, just like the fast days are going to remind us of why we're going to fast to remember Yerushalayim. Now we're going to make a special day and feast to remember Yerushalayim by doing the mitzvot that Zechariah talked about. Now, this wasn't so clear to people, like it wasn't so clear to you guys. And therefore, Pasachah Tet, the next year, Mordechai and Esther have to write another letter to explain this holiday to the people. Remember the second letter? Read Pasachah Tet. Everyone have it? Had it with Tikhtov? There's no Mohammeds here, no one pays attention. Now Mordechai and Esther are writing a second letter with full authority to make sure that the people keep the laws of Purim. And they have to explain why. Listen with what's in the letter. Vayishlach. What's the content of the letter? What's the content? What's in the letter? What's it say? Divrei Shalom Vemet. What's that mean, Divrei Shalom Vemet? It sounds like, you know, Shalom Aleichem. But what's the Kiddush? If you know Zecharia, what's Divrei Shalom Vemet? Then what was the condition that the fast days turned into holidays? Then Met Mishalom Ahavu. Why is he sending them Divrei Shalom Vemet? Why is he reminding them of the vote of Zecharia? Now he explains why. The Kayim? In order that the Jews keep what laws? The laws of Purim that Mordechai and Esther instituted the year before, which was Meshlach Mar Yisrael Matan Avyonim, Eimei Mishteh V'Simcha. With what authority? Listen carefully. With what authority does he institute it? Kasher. What are the Divrei Tzavot V'Tzakatam? Guess what that's referring to. You thought it was Tani Sester, but it can't be. Because our Tani Sester didn't have to start 2,000 years ago, from the time of the Gonim. Divrei Tzavot V'Zakatam are Zechariah's four fast days, which are turned to holidays. Just like the Jews, with what authority, with what rabbinic authority, did Mordechai and Esther institute the celebration of Purim? With the same authority that the Jews instituted fasting, the four fast days. Why did we institute the four fast days? To remember why your son was destroyed. Why does Mordechai and Esther institute the feast day of Purim? To remember what we need to do to get the ball rolling again, to see that God, see God's hand in history, His hidden hand. Our return is in the hidden, God works in hidden ways. How do you find the hidden hand of God behind the events? You have to learn how to read carefully. And to get that message across, how do we get over the message? How did Chazal give over the message in the Megillah? Openly or hidden? Everything's hidden. And that's why her name is Esther. Her real name is Hadassah. That's a Jewish name. But God, remember, Esther made a 29 and Nochias Tirpanemikim? How God acts in hidden ways. It's a whole deeper thought, which we don't have time to do. Our time's way over. What I'm trying to show you is that the end of the Megillah, the second letter, if you know your Zechariah, and you know the background, and you know your historical setting, it's just like once you understand the Chafetz Chir Shirim, that the whole point is to give a message from God about our relationship with Him, then all these illusions become crystal clear what it's talking about. It's ending, when you know your historical setting, your prophetic setting, and we give out the Sira, what needs to happen. So then, all these stories in the Megillah Tester carry a much deeper meaning. Chazal allude to them in tons of Midrashim, don't they? I tried to show you. Tons of Midrashim, if I take them seriously, not just literally. Because literally, they don't fit with Tanakh. Seriously, they fit perfectly with Tanakh. Remember why we were almost destroyed, Vikidim, Mikidim, Shunim, in 7 years of Yirmiyahu, and all these different things? And all of a sudden, V'nafochu, we turn Shushan Purim into Yushalayim Purim. We do halachic acrobats to get to that, and that kind of stuff. But it's all following the same thing. Now, according to Chazal, Koresh is king for 3 years, Ahasuerus 14 years at Tal Megillah, and Dariavesh, in the second of Dariavesh, is when they rebuild the temple. Therefore, what happened? The story of the Megillah happens in years 12 and 13. The miracle of Purim is at the end of year 12. And after year 13 is when Yirmiyahu institutes laws of Purim the second year. What happens the next year? Who takes over? Ahasuerus dies, and who takes over? Dariavesh. But Dariavesh, according to Chazal, is who? Is the son of Ahasuerus. And what does Dariavesh allow the Jews to do in the second year of his reign? To rebuild the temple. And that's when the whole temple movement starts up again. And that's when Megillat Esther is being written. In light of Sariah. Got the idea? So Chazal connect them together, and now they understand why is it that the Jews can return now in time of Dariavesh and have a second chance in building. So historically, it's a nice thing. Okay, there's other things that happen historically. That's a little way too complicated for tonight. But it works even better with the other Shita, but that's a whole long shit. But what I try to show you tonight is how, when you take into consideration the historical setting, something which is totally hidden in the other there comes to light. And I'm half in chest and half seriously. Not to get that, you got to be drunk. There's two ways to do it, either, and we're makbid on both of them. We don't read Tanakh, we don't study Yirmiyahu and Chagai and Zechariah books like that. And we're machmir by getting drunk. And we think. But if you look behind the messages, but you know, remember Purim Kippurim, all the stuff, Bidei Kohen Gadol, there's tons of Midrashim that allude to this. But don't expect them to spill the beans if the Megillah didn't spill the beans. But in the Midrashim you'll find allusions to it all the time. So we gotta finish here. Next week, it'll be post Purim. Next week we'll start I would do something in Tanakh but relating to Pesach. We'll get you. I'll bring a little. I want to show you some real basics of the Megillah, of the Seder, but how there's like great Pesachs in Sefer Melachim. There's two big Passovers, so we'll talk about those big Passover celebrations in Tanakh and how relate to our Seder. Alrighty, have a good Sameach. If it's not true, I told you it's good for it at least. Turn these guys off.
Project terminated.
Yeah, the story happened. But how is
project terminated?